Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Praise the Lord. Today's message is entitled, Making Room at the Table. Making room at the table. You know, there's always something about a table that tells you whether you are merely present or whether you belong. You can walk into a restaurant filled with hundreds of people, and you can sit there for an hour, you eat the same food, hear the same music, and then you can leave without ever really knowing anybody, right? You may have been in the same room, but you're not necessarily together. But when somebody says, come, join us, something changes, right? You no longer are just simply occupying the same space. You have been welcomed into the circle. Now, around the table, people face one another, right? Somebody passes the rice. Somebody asks you how your week has been. Somebody notices you. And if you sit long enough and often enough, eventually, you begin sharing more than just food. You talk about your life. You talk about your grief. You now share life, right? That is why one of the most ordinary pieces of furniture can actually become one of the most powerful pictures of community. Because a table can simply tell you, you have a place here with us. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, Luke will give to us what I think is one of the most beautiful pictures of the church in the entire New Testament. Now, let's review first what has just happened. Remember in Acts chapter 2, early in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come in power, right? A sound like a mighty wind and tongues as of fire came upon the disciples who were in the upper room. And they spoke in languages that they have never learned. A crowd heard them, and they heard the languages in their very own tongues. And what happened was they were all amazed, and Peter stands up. He preaches the first gospel that's recorded, the first recorded preaching of the gospel. And he preaches Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ risen, and Jesus Christ exalted. And as the people listened to the word of God preached to them, they were cut to the heart. And they asked, brothers, what shall we do, right? And so Peter tells them, you have to repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so in verse 41, Acts chapter 2, it tells us, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now think about that number, 3,000 souls? If it happened in our church today, immediately we will start thinking about logistics, right? Where are we going to put 3,000 people? Do we have enough space? Do we have enough chair? Who's going to follow them up? Do we add another service? How are we ever going to baptize all of those, diba? And those are very reasonable questions. But Luke seems to be interested in telling also something else for us. He wants to show us, what did those 3,000 people become? Because here's the thing. Pentecost did not merely produce a larger crowd. Pentecost produced a new community. Peter was not merely just gaining 3,000 new listeners. Jesus was forming the church. He was forming a family. And when Luke describes that family, he does not take us first into a strategic meeting with the disciples. They were not talking about the organizational chart or how much budget we need or about the programs or the departments or even the branding, right? One of the images that repeatedly appears in Luke's description here is remarkably simple and ordinary. We will see people together eating on the tables. In verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." Verse 46 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Luke actually takes us somewhere very ordinary, to their gatherings, into their homes, into their tables. Think about this. After the wind and the fire and the tongues and the languages and the sermon and the 3,000 baptisms, Luke brings us to a people who were eating together. Doesn't that look like church? Don't we do that all the time? We eat. There's something very ordinary about that. And perhaps I believe that is part of what we need to see today. Because sometimes we think that a spiritual church should be doing extraordinary things like miracles and spiritual gifts and powerful preaching and dramatic moments. And of course, Acts will tell us those things as well. But the same Holy Spirit who produced extraordinary signs also produced ordinary faithfulness. People learning together, praying for one another, sharing what they had, opening their homes, sitting around tables, welcoming one another. And people who had actually been strangers at the start becoming a family. And so this afternoon, I want us to allow this table to perhaps help us see what Luke was trying to show to us. Because the table in Acts chapter 2 becomes a picture of what the gospel creates. So in our study today, I want us to walk through three very simple movements that answers three questions about the table. The first question is, who is the center at the table? The second question is, what is on the table? And the third is, who's missing on the table? Okay, three very simple questions. So the first movement we see here is gathering around the table. And when we want to ask the question, who is the center of the table? Because the table is where strangers become family. You know, there are gatherings that we have where we immediately can tell who belongs to the family and who is the guest, right? Now, when the guest arrives, they will ask, "Asamang ko lingkod? Where should I sit?" Right? Family members, they just sit. A guest will wait for somebody to offer them food. Family members will just grab the food. Guests will say, "You know, I'm okay. Don't trouble yourself." Well, the family member will just go to the kitchen and open the refrigerator. Right? That's the difference between a guest and a family member. But there is something else about a family that we can sometimes overlook. What makes a family is not simply that because everybody happens to be sitting on the same place of furniture. A family gathers around something bigger than the meal that's sitting in front of them. And Acts chapter 2 will show us something of that. We already know that Jerusalem was filled with people from all over the world, right? We remember a list of names or places, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people from Crete and Arabia and Egypt. All of them were there on that day, from different regions, people having different languages, from different backgrounds and different cultures. Some of them probably had very little common with one another. And yet, we will see here in Acts chapter 2, they're becoming one family. Again, think about that number, 3,000 people, all from different lands, different cultures. The question is, what could possibly hold a community like that together? I mean, just think about our church. We all have different backgrounds. We all come from different walks of life. What should hold us together? What could hold thousands of strangers and turn them into a spiritual family? Well, Luke immediately gives us the answer in verse 42. He says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Luke tells us they devoted themselves. That word devoted is the Greek word proskartereo, which means to persist, to be steadfast in. Now, this word actually occurs 10 times in the New Testament. And every time you find that Greek word, it always describes a conscious, sustained commitment. And so when you think about being devoted, it doesn't mean that, you know, they actually just participated from time to time. It doesn't say that they just showed a little bit of interest or that they were enthusiastic for 3 days and then they disappeared. Luke tells us and uses that word, they were devoted. They devoted themselves. They were persistent. They participated in. They were steadfast. And that means what happened at Pentecost did not simply produce a moment of excitement. It produced a new pattern of life. Think about this. Now, they were coming together. They saw this great miracle of the tongues, of people just saying and speaking in different languages. And that is wonderful, right? And yet, what happened after that? That's worth reflecting because, you know, we can easily be impressed with moments. I mean, you attend a wonderful service, a thought-provoking sermon, or you go to a spirit-filled conference and you go out, wow, you're so excited, diba? Or perhaps on a personal level, you see God answer your prayer. Great, diba? A timely reflection during your devotional. You're in a season where you feel that God is so near. And those moments are genuine gifts from God. But here's the thing. It's not simply about what did that moment feel. The more important question is, what did that moment produce afterwards? You see, we can be all excited with something, and yet it doesn't affect us at all. A genuine work of God does not merely create excitement in a moment. It produces devotion over time. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see what remains after the moment passes. After the rushing wind stopped, after the tongues of fire were no longer visible, after Peter finished his preaching, when the baptisms eventually ended, when the crowds went home. But something remained. There was devotion. That's what Luke tells us. There was people who pressed on, who participated, and who persisted. Now, Luke will go on to tell us what that devotion looked like in the form of four rhythms. Let's look at each one of them very quickly. First, Luke tells us that they were devoted, or they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? Now remember, these were new believers. They needed to learn about Jesus Christ. They had heard the proclamation from Peter about Jesus, but their conversion is just the beginning. Remember, there was no New Testament sitting on the counter in the kitchen, or there was no printed Bible or the Gospel of Matthew or a letter to the Romans, you know, somewhere waiting for them to be able to consult those books. The apostles' teaching was literally the only access that this new community had about to have a reliable account of Jesus, who Jesus was, what he did, and what he did for them. And so the first thing on that table was truth, right? It was a truth about Jesus Christ. It was who Jesus was. It was the apostles who were teaching them the word of God. And this is worth emphasizing because this shows to us that Christian community is not simply a group of people who like each other. Of course, it's good to like one another, amen? But the church is not held together by personality. is not held together because we enjoy the same kind of music, or that because we have similar backgrounds, or that we are in the same group, or we have the same hobbies. The church is gathered around the truth of Jesus Christ in His Word. Amen? You and I are here because of Christ. And so the Bible, the Scriptures, cannot merely be just somewhere in the room. The Word of God has to remain on the table. A Spirit-filled church is a Word-shaped church. If we say we want more of Christ, but have little appetite for His Word, we don't want to know more about Him from His Word, something is wrong, diba? The believers in Acts chapter 2 were not merely fascinated by what God has done. They wanted to understand who God was and what it now meant for them to follow Jesus. And so they gathered around the apostles' teaching, which we eventually will know and which will eventually be the Word of God, right? But he doesn't stop there. Luke does not stop there. He tells us that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship, that word fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. Think about a table like this, right? When you think about fellowship, you look at the chairs. There are people in the chairs, right? And that simply reminds us that God did not simply give them truth to learn. God gave the people to share life with. That's what koinonia is. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is more than just friendliness. You know, sometimes we use the word fellowship and we talk about it in terms of anything. You know, we had coffee, great fellowship. We played pickleball together, we had great fellowship, right? And you know, those things can be part of fellowship. But koinonia is more than that. Okay, koinonia, true fellowship in the biblical word, carries the idea of sharing, of participation, of sitting together, of partnership, of the common life. These believers were not merely learning the same truth. They were sharing life with one another. Two words. I mean, this word together is actually repeated twice here. They were together. You see, Christian formation does not happen only through information. The dimensions of following Jesus can also happen, or can only happen, through relationship. Think about it this way. God gives us His Word, then He places us among people who gives us opportunities to live out the Word. And sometimes the people around us are hard to live with. The Bible tells us, bear with one another, forgive each other, right? So the first Christians were gathered around truth. They were also gathered into shared community. And here's the third one. Luke tells us that they devoted themselves also what? To the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, when we think about bread, right? What's the first thing that we think about? Breaking of bread. It's what? The Lord's Supper, right? Or communion. When we read about the breaking of bread in the Scriptures, that's the first thing that comes into our mind. But you know what? Breaking of bread also meant they were sharing meals with one another. And in verse 46, we have seen already that these believers were eating together in their homes. They moved from just public gathering into ordinary life. They were not merely listening to the sermons or the teachings of the apostles. They sat around the tables. They were sharing meals. So they were devoted in the apostles' teaching to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And then Luke says, what? They also devoted themselves to the prayers. Now in the Greek, that word "the" is there. And it's a definite article, gives us the idea that it's not just about prayer in general. It's the prayers. It's plural, right? Now, the wording there suggests for us that there was this regular shared pattern of prayer life among the church. And if you can think about it in terms of community, this could be people who are praying with one another. A two people coming together to pray for each other, people coming into their small groups praying with one another, people in their homes, people gathered as a church praying in the prayer meeting, right? So these guys did not merely gather to talk about God. They gathered to seek God together. And so when you look at these four rhythms, truth, right? The word of God. Breaking of bread, right? Eating. Fellowship. And prayers. You look at that and you see that that is the early rhythm. That's the rhythm of the early church. Not just people who came together one day and then they forgot each other the next day. Let me give you an illustration in the form of a contrast. Imagine going to a theater, right? And with hundreds of people coming into the theater, they're going to watch this blockbuster movie. And you go there. What happens when you get to the theater? You watch, everybody faces the same direction, right? Everybody looks at the same screen. Everybody hears the same actor. Everybody laughs at the jokes or, you know, applaud at the same moments in the movie. But when the movie ends, those hundreds of people can walk out without knowing one another at all, right? That's what happens in a movie theater. On the other hand, think about a dining table. In the dining table, what happens? You're facing one another, right? You're noticing each other. Somebody asks you, how was your day? Somebody looks at you and says, you're unusually quiet today. Somebody tells, you know, about their struggles. Or somebody celebrates that they passed the exam or just graduated, right? Somebody laughs at the funny story. And if you gather around the table long enough and often enough, you begin sharing life. Right? And churches, think about it this way. A church can accidentally become like a theater. You know, we arrive, we face the front, we sing, we listen, we receive the word, and then we leave. And we can do that for years and years without ever allowing ourselves to be known by others to be part of the church. And Acts chapter 2 will give us a different picture. And the church is not only a gathering where we look towards the stage. The church is also a table where we learn to look towards one another. But here's the question. What made that possible for the early church? Because the thing is, the table itself was not the center. Who was the center? Jesus was the very center of everything that they did. The apostles' teaching, right? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching pointed them to Jesus. The fellowship existed because of Jesus. The breaking of bread, what was that all about? They were remembering Jesus. Their prayers were offered through Jesus. This was not a group that was just enjoying and having fun with one another. They were a people that was being formed around Christ. The Christian community is different from every other kind of community. You join a sports club because you gather around a game, right? You join a professional organization maybe because of your career. You have a group of friends gathering together because you have a common interest. But the church gathers around Jesus. And when Jesus is at the center, people who might otherwise have very little, you know, in common can actually become a family. Amen? You know, the church is not held together by everything we have in common, but by the Christ we have in common. That is the reason why we are here. That is the reason why we gather. It is because of Jesus that we learn about him. It is about Jesus that we pray to. It's because of Jesus that we remember. Amen. And so before we even ask about what does the church need or what can I do, the first thing we have to ask is, who are we gathered around for? Because before the church would even do anything or do ministry or share possessions, the church shared devotion. Devotion to Jesus Christ. And perhaps for some of us, that's perhaps where we should begin. Or re-begin, if there's such a word. Maybe your next step is not doing something dramatic. Maybe it's just something, it's just going back to ordinary devotion. Devotion to the Word of God. Devotion to prayer. Pray with someone. Commit to Christian community. Sit down with other believers and talk about what God has been doing in your life. Build rhythms that keep Jesus at the center of your life. So we gather around the table, we gather around the Word, we gather in fellowship, we gather in prayer, but we all gather around Jesus. So that's the first movement. Gather around the table. Here's the second movement. Putting something on the table. The table is where grace loosens our grip. Now, I'm going to share with you a very, very spiritual illustration. Very, very spiritual. You know, there are things that we are very generous with in theory, right? So when someone says, bro, can I have some of your chips? And you say, sure, diba? That's what happens, right? You can't say no. But then when you open the chips and they take more than you thought they'd get, right? Suddenly what happens in your mind? Suddenly, generosity becomes theology. There's a small distance between saying what is mine is yours and watching somebody take what you wanted to keep. Sharing sounds beautiful until sharing becomes costly, right? The ganda tong ikuha ni, oy, wala may nabilin. They take the kopas lang, dip, ang ikuha. In Acts chapter 2, will describe for us a people whose understanding about sharing, a people who would be radically changed because of the grace of God. Let's continue. In verse 43, here's what it says. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So you can imagine the atmosphere in the early church, right? God was clearly doing something in their midst. There was this deep sense of the presence of God, a sense of community. Signs and wonders were being done in their midst. But what did that result in? When you know you are overwhelmed by the work of God, when you are in awe of the greatness and the goodness of God, what does that result in? Look at verse 44. It says, in all who believed were together. The result is community, right? And then it says they had all things in common. There was sharing. This reverence towards God led to responsibility towards one another. You know, one of the evidences that God has become bigger in our lives is that our hands begins to open. You know, when Christ becomes Lord, the way we value what we have will change. My house is still my house. My money is still entrusted to me. Yes, my possessions remain under my stewardship. They're no longer ultimate. Something changed because they now fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you see what happens here in verse 45? Here's what happens. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, interesting here, that word selling and that word distributing, in the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense will tell us about something that's repeated, something that is an extended activity. In other words, this was an ongoing response as needs arise. Somebody has a problem, somebody has a need, somebody sells something, somebody acts. That's what it looks like. And so this is where, again, the table begins to ask a different question. Because the first question we ask is, who is at the center of the table? Of course, it's Jesus. But the second question asks, what am I now willing to put on the table? What am I willing to give? What am I willing to share? Now, let me just clarify, okay? This was not a command for every believer in every nation to sell their needs and to sell everything that they had and pull it into a common fund. Okay, this is not the Bible teaching us if some form of, you know, communism or socialism, okay? The issue here is not that nobody could own anything. We'll learn that later on in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But the issue here was that nothing that they owned now mattered more than the people that God had given them to love. This was not about rules, okay? Rules can tell you exactly what percentage you can give. But grace asks a different question. Grace asks, what has God put in my hands, and how might God want me to use it for someone else, to share to others? There's a difference, right? There's a difference between obligation and true giving. You know, biblical fellowship is not merely emotional closeness. It eventually reaches the wallet. It changes your schedule. It opens your home. It makes your car available. It lets go of the things that you hold on to. Now, are you guilty now? I'm not trying to guilt trip you here, okay? I want you to think about it with this kind of perspective. Imagine you're attending a potluck. Now, we all like potlucks, right? Whether it's a family potluck, a church potluck, or a small group potluck. You know what happens during a potluck, right? Somebody brings something. One person brings a large tray of food. Another person brings the dessert. Somebody brings drinks. Another family, you know, brings the lechon and all of that, diba? And then there's this somebody who arrives with almost nothing. Maybe that person is having a little bit of a difficulty with his finances, or maybe the budget is a little bit stretched. Now, in a healthy community, nobody is standing at a door with a calculator and saying, "Wa kay gida, no? You did not bring anything. You cannot eat." Right? No! You hand them a plate, you say, "Come, there is enough." Amen? Nobody goes around saying, "You know what? How come they got more and we got less?" The question is not, did everybody bring exactly the same amount? The question is, does everybody have a place? And does everybody have enough? I think that is something of the picture that we find here in Acts chapter 2. The believers, the early believers, were simply practicing what we know as family generosity. I mean, think about your family, right? If a sibling has a problem, what do? You help them. If your son has a debt, what do? You help them pay the debt. That's what happens in family, right? I hope that's what happens in your family, because sometimes we hear about that. And then, bahala na kasi mong kinabuhi. Bahala na kadugo. I don't care about you. No, di ba? Family is family. And what we are seeing in the early church was simply family generosity. It's, you know, looking out for everybody. And then look at verse 46, another dimension here. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Notice the two words there, temple and home. Large gathering, small gathering. Public worship, personal family hospitality. And I think that's also worth reflecting as well. Because sometimes what we do is we separate the sacred from the ordinary, right? We think that when we are doing the spiritual things, like we're doing Bible study, we're worshiping, we're doing missions, we're doing discipleship, we are serving God. And amen, we are serving God when we do those things. Amen? But Acts chapter 2 also tells us that it's not just the big things. It can also be the ordinary things. Your table can serve God as well. Generosity is one of the most ordinary expressions of visible grace flowing from people who know that they have received grace. It doesn't just happen in the big communities. It happens in the small communities. You know, some people may never walk through the doors of the church, but they can go to your home. They can join you at your table. They can have coffee with you. They can see you, your family pray. They can hear conversations shaped by grace. And they may experience Christianity not as an institution, but from a real person. And sometimes that will open the door to the gospel, doesn't it? So we don't ask, you know, do I have a lot so that I can give? Because that's sometimes what we think, diba? I have so much extra, I will give the extra. The question is this, is what I have available for God to use? That's the spirit of Acts chapter 2 here. But here's also reality, no? Because the truth is, there's no one person who can meet every other need. You know, we'll just hope that in our church, there's somebody here who's a billionaire who can take care of everybody's needs. There's no way for one family to carry everything. You know, sometimes when we see a need in our midst, we immediately look to the family who has the business. Or we immediately look to the professional who has a high-paying job. Acts chapter 2 will confront us with that mindset. The gospel creates a family. And family begins noticing whether everybody on the table has enough. We look out for one another. And perhaps the application for some of us is really very simple. Because the question is simply this. What am I willing to put on the table, right? What are you willing to put on the table? Well, I don't know. Perhaps you can share a resource, right? Well, that's what happens at the table. Or perhaps you can cook a meal for someone. You give, right? Or perhaps you find time for someone else. Or you can share something to somebody who cannot repay you. Or you can teach a struggling student. Para makatuog siya, di siya katuog. Right? Whatever it is, sharing generosity is simply using what God has entrusted to us as an instrument of love. Because the thing is, grace does not merely change what we believe. Grace changes what we do with what we have. Amen? There is a change of mindset. We are not now thinking anymore about ourselves individually. We are thinking about family. So the first movement, we gather at the table. The center is Jesus. The second movement, we put something on the table. What are we willing to give? Here's the third movement, making room for one more. Making room for one more. You know, I think this happens in a lot of homes, most Filipino homes, I believe, you know. There's this kind of rule that we have during meal times. Whenever somebody walks into the door during our meal time, what do you do with them? Suddenly, right, an unexpected guest comes and you're having dinner. What do you do? Pauli. No, we don't do that, right? It doesn't matter if, you know, you barely have enough rice to go around. You know, the mother, usually it's the mother, right? The mother will see an unexpected guest. How come you're laughing? Some of you did that, no? I'm just kidding. And here's the thing, diba? The mom will see an unexpected guest and without missing a beat, she goes to the kitchen, adds a little bit more water to the soup. Or maybe she pulls a plate and, you know, gives from the cupboard. Or maybe she sends her son to go to the sari-sari store, buy another can of sardines, whatever, right? And somehow, mysteriously, there's always room. Nobody's calculating the math, right? You just bring out another chair, you add more rice, you stretch the meal. Suddenly, the big chicken portions become smaller. Now, I love the picture here at the end of Acts chapter 2 because here's what we're seeing with the church. So the church is becoming a family, right? They're learning together. They're eating with one another. They're sharing resources. They're praising God. And verse 46 tells us something about the atmosphere in that church. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. You know, there was joy in their life together. This was not a community that was trying to grit their teeth out of obligation. They were genuinely glad to be with one another. They were praising God. Their fellowship was marked with gratitude. And again, I believe this is an important distinction. Because sometimes, you know, churches can communicate something very different. People walk into a gathering and everybody looks exhausted. Or people are serving God and they're doing it out of obligation. Or people attend your ministry and the atmosphere says, I'm not happy here. Acts chapter 2 gives us a different picture. There is gladness. There is generosity. There is praise. These people had found Christ and the joy spilled out into their relationships. Verse 47, they were what? Praising God and having favor with all the people. You can imagine that atmosphere, right? It's an understanding. They just understood the grace of God. They just received Jesus Christ. And out of that, this community was so joyful and so happy that people around them noticed. Now, Luke here is not telling us that Christianity will always be popular. It's not true because you will see later on that there was going to be opposition in the early church. Persecution. There will be arrest. There will be dispersion. Somebody will die for the church, for their faith, right? So Luke here is not telling us that if you're a Christian, there's going to be universal approval. But here's the thing. At this early moment, the community around them sees this compelling life happening in the church. They were seeing what? They were seeing generosity. They were seeing people sharing meals and going to church together, caring for one another. They were seeing praise. They were seeing joy, right? They were seeing a community where people who would otherwise have little in common, they were becoming family. The gospel was not only being proclaimed with words, the gospel was being displayed in a community. And the message that they were preaching was becoming visible in the lives that they were living. And that is very important for our witness. Amen. Because the church, we do need to proclaim the gospel. People need to hear about Jesus. People need to hear about the cross, about the resurrection. People need to hear the call to repent and to believe in Jesus. Acts chapter 2 shows us that. Peter preached. Peter preached the gospel and they were cut to the heart. But Acts chapter 2 also shows us that the gospel creates a kind of community that gives credibility to what we proclaim. People should be able to look at the church and say, you know what? Something happened to that church. Why do they care for each other so much? Why do they welcome people who are different from them? Why do they pray like this? Why are they genuinely glad to be together? Why? It's Jesus. Amen? It's all because of Jesus. You know, if you're serving Jesus, you will be loving Jesus and you will be doing great things for Christ. But if you're serving Jesus and you're not loving Jesus, you're going to be bitter. You're going to be burdened. Because now you are concerned with the kingdom and not the king. You cannot sustain with duty what was meant to flow from devotion. Amen? We love Christ. We learn to love him. And out of that love is an overflow of generosity, of joy, and praise within the community. And look at what Paul, what Luke says. And the Lord, look at verse 47. The Lord added to their number. It doesn't say the apostles added. It does not say that the church strategy finally worked and it added. It doesn't say because everybody was friendly, so it added. No, it says what? The Lord added. That tells us something as well. Is that there are responsibilities that belong to us. And there are results that belong only to God. Amen? You and I, we can teach faithfully. We can pray, we can serve, we can share, we can invite, we can do all of those things. But we cannot save anybody. Amen? Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person. You cannot regenerate a human heart. You cannot produce repentance. You cannot force faith into somebody, right? Only the Lord adds. And if we understand that, we should be humble. I don't own this church. You don't own your ministry. You don't own your disciple. We have to remember that the church is a stewardship. And so that means we have to hold on to things loosely. If people are being saved, God gets the glory. Right? If the church grows in number, God gets the glory. If somebody who was lost for so long suddenly receives Christ, God gets the glory. God always and should always get the glory. Amen? He is the one who adds. But again, that should not make us passive. Because the God who adds also uses his people. He will use your witness. He will use your prayer, your generosity. He will use your invitation, your open home. The only thing we can do is to make room. We make room, God adds. We teach faithfully, God adds. We give generously, God adds. We invite people, the Lord adds. We proclaim Jesus, the Lord adds. That is why when you look at a table like this, there's always one chair that is empty. Because I think this chair represents one of the most beautiful things about the church in Acts chapter 2. You see, the people, the community in Acts chapter 2, never reached a point where they were looking around and saying, okay na ta. Good. Everyone we need is already here. In fact, when you look at verse 47, what does it say? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Think about that. Day by day, another person, another story, another baptism, another life changed. Another chair. Amen? there was always room for more. And the question for us today is this: who is this empty chair for? Maybe it's for somebody who does not know Jesus. Maybe it's for someone who made a mess, drifted away from God. Maybe it's for that person who comes alone every Sunday, the young person nobody notices, or the older person who feels forgotten. Maybe it's for someone who speaks differently from you, someone whose background is different from yours. Maybe it's for that person who's a little bit difficult to interact with. Perhaps it's for a coworker, a classmate, a neighbor, a relative. Perhaps it's for somebody that God has already placed near you. And the question is, will we make room? Will we make another chair available? You know, one of the dangers of a healthy church is that healthy relationships can become closed relationships. You know, we have friends. We have our group. We have our people. We have our lunch companions. We have our dinner companions. We have our family seats. And you know, none of that is wrong, huh? Deep relationships are a gift from God. But here's the thing. The church should never say there is no more room here. A gospel shared table never says we already have enough people. There's always room for more. And it doesn't have to be complicated, guys, right? It can be as simple as telling somebody, would you have dinner with us? Or would you like to join our group? Would you like to come to church with us? Or can I pray for you? Can you share to me what's happening with your life? Your mission can happen around tables. Generosity can become a bridge for the gospel. So the question is your table open? I mean, not the physical table, but is your life open? Your schedule, your circle, your small group, your Sunday lunch, is your heart open? Who might God be asking you to pull out a chair for and say, can you join us? Because there's always room for one more. Amen? There's always room for one more. So we see here three movements. The first movement is what? Gather around the table. The second movement, put something on the table. The third movement, make room for one more. Now, as we end, let me close with this thought, okay? Now, when we read this story in Acts chapter 2, we have to realize that there is something more happening here in this story than just Christians discovering the joy of eating together. Because here's the thing. The whole Christian story is the story of being invited to a table where we did not deserve a seat. Think about that. We are not naturally members of God's household. We did not have a place on the table. Sin separated us from God, right? We were not just merely strangers to one another. We were alienated from God. You and I had no claim on God. We cannot earn our way in. We cannot purchase a place on the table. We cannot clean ourselves up enough to belong to the table of God. But then Jesus came. If you read the gospel, something fascinating happens again and again. You will keep finding Jesus around the tables. Jesus eats with people. He enters the homes. He sits with tax collectors, right? He dines with the sinners. He receives people whose reputations make everybody else uncomfortable. In fact, one of the big complaints of the Pharisees was this: why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? That was their complaint about Jesus. They meant it as an accusation, But without realizing it, they were really describing the beauty of the grace of God. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because Jesus came for sinners. Jesus kept making room at the table for people everybody else wanted to keep outside. And you know, we must remember this. Our place at the table of God was not cheap. Yes, grace is free. Free to us. But grace was infinitely costly to Jesus. On the night before he went to the cross, Jesus would sit at another table. His disciples were with him. The Gospels tell us that Jesus would take bread, right? He took bread and he gives thanks. He breaks the bread and he says to them, "This is my body, which is broken and given for you." And then he will take the cup and he will talk about this new covenant in his blood. Jesus was telling them that the way to God's table would pass through the cross. His blood had to be shed. The reason sinners can be welcomed is because the sinless Son of God was rejected. The reason you and I can belong to God's family is because the Son of God gave his body and shed his blood. The reason there is a chair for you and for me on the table is because Jesus paid for that chair with his life. You and I were outsiders. We were the strangers. We were the ones who were far from God. But at the cross, Jesus took the judgment that our sin deserved. He died in our place. He rose again. And now the invitation has gone out. Repent, believe, come to Christ. There is room. Not because we deserve it, not because we're religious enough, or we have fixed our life, or our past has been made clean. There is room because Jesus has made a way. And so the question for us here is more than just, do we look like the early church? I believe it's more personal than that. The question for us is this: is there room at my table? Because we follow a Savior who made room for us. And so when grace brings us to the table of God, we begin looking out for someone else who needs a chair at the table. And may our church always have one more chair. Amen. Because we have received the love of Christ. We have accepted him. We have been accepted into his table. We do not deserve that table. But we are there because of his grace. May we always have one more chair for someone who does not know Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the picture that we see of the early church. We thank you for the community, the love that we see from this early church. We thank you for your word, Lord God. You've allowed us to be able to experience and have a little bit of a glimpse of what that early church looked like. And yet today, Lord, we realize that there are so many areas in our lives where we have not been careful with. And so today we ask, Father, that your word pierce our hearts. We look to you because you have made a place for us at your table. And we worship you. We bow down before you for what you have done and for the love that you have shed on that cross for us, for that blood that cleansed us from our sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. This we pray in your name. Amen.